I talked to you last week about patience. We're going to carry on there, and I want to read you the story of the tortoise and the hare. There was once a speedy hare who bragged about how fast he could run. Tired of hearing him boast, slow and steady, the tortoise challenged him to a race. All the animals in the forest gathered to watch. Hare ran down the road for a while, and then he paused to rest. He looked back at slow and steady and cried out, "How do you expect to win this race when you're walking along at such a slow, slow pace?" Hare stretched himself out alongside the road, fell asleep, thinking there's plenty of time to relax. Slow and steady walked and walked. He never, ever stopped until he came to the finish line. The animals were watching, cheered so loudly that for the tortoise, they woke up the hare. Hare stretched and yawned and began to run again, but was too late. Tortoise was over the line. After that, hare always reminded himself, don't brag about your lightning pace, for slow and steady wins the race. Now, that coordinates with last week's lesson and this week's. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll get back to the hare and the tortoise. You know, we get in an awful big hurry most of the time. And I like instant, and I like quick. We went to a fast food restaurant some time ago, and there was just one person in front of us. They stepped up to line just as we came through the door, so I looked around. There's only one person. I was glad about that. And then they pulled out their list. And they said, "I'm ordering for my office." And we waited, and we waited, and we waited, and we waited, and we waited. I was not a happy camper. We like quick. We like instant. But in the things of God, the key is patience. Now look at 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abides faith, hope, charity. These three. Charity, of course, is love. The greatest of these is love. Now abides. When something abides, it continues, it remains, it's ongoing, it's forever. Now abides these three, faith, hope, charity. The greatest of these is love. Now, love is the foundation. We've talked about that over and over again. It's the foundation of all Christianity. If love is not working, then faith does not work. Look at Romans chapter 12. Let me give you a little background of some things that we have said but not read. The law of love is the law of the New Testament. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." He said, "A new commandment I give unto you." The commandment of Jesus is to love one another. It's the only commandment we have in the New Testament. The Old Testament, we have a barrage of commandments. We not only have the Ten Commandments, but you go back and read Leviticus. You know, I teach from there. I love Leviticus. I'm the only one that loves Leviticus. But there are a lot of appendages of those laws. Well, when we come to the New Testament, it's just very simple. It's all lumped into one bag. It's just love. And if you love, you won't commit adultery. And if you love, you won't steal. And if you love, you won't bear false witness against your neighbor. And so all of those things that were minutely divided are now in the law of love, because we have the Holy Spirit to direct us to obey the law of love. Now here's that verse 8 of chapter 13. "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." The fulfilling, the completion of the law is to love one another. Verse 10, "Love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." In verse 9, you have several of the Ten Commandments there. And then it says, "If there be any other commandment," it's briefly comprehended or summed up in this saying, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So love is the completion, the fulfillment of the law. It's the only law we have to obey. And we have the love of God shed abroad in our heart when we were born again. We have the Spirit of God to guide us and keep us walking in the love of God. And so it's a wonderful thing and is the foundation of everything we do. Now on that foundation, we have hope, and we've talked about this. Hope and faith work together. Faith is built upon hope. Faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for. Hope is your confident expectation. It's the expectation of a farmer for harvest. Wayne's dad was a farmer. He never planted a crop thinking, crop, fingers crossed, hope I get a crop, hope I don't, you know, if I don't, doesn't matter. You know, we use hope kind of haphazardly. I hope so, meaning I don't know so, maybe so, could be. But the scripture is very specific. And it's like the farmer who is expecting a harvest. It's also compared to the banker or the lender who's expecting payment. You know, when you borrowed money for your house, they didn't just think maybe you'd pay and maybe you wouldn't. They expected payment. Well, I wanted to show you the other example that's graphically given in the scripture. It's in the book of Job, just because I wanted to read it myself. Job 14, we talked about the tree that springs forth new branches. You cut down a tree, you can hope, the word hope is expect, you can expect or anticipate new sprouts. And this is three marvelous verses in chapter 14. The banker expects payment. The farmer expects a crop. It's not haphazard. It's concrete. There is that expectation. Before we can walk in faith, we have to determine what we're hoping for, what we're expecting. And that expectation comes by leadership of the Spirit. It says it's spiritually discerned, or the Holy Spirit in my spirit is going to direct me as to where God is dealing with me, what God wants for me. And when I step up in faith, I'm confident and serene that I'm in the will of God because I've taken time to secure my hope. The psalmist said, we read all this last week, so this is review of the 37th Psalm. God grants or gives the desires of our heart. That word is the word frames or constructs. In other words, he places certain desires in our heart, in our spirit. And then we use those desires to step forth in faith. Hope always says it'll happen tomorrow way out there somewhere. And when the banker, when loans you money, sometimes they say, now your first payment's not due for 2 months down the line, but he is expecting, fully expecting that first payment. Well, here's Job and the tree. There is hope of a tree. If it be cut down, it will sprout again. And that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. Don't you love that? You can read it in the New Living too sometimes. It's wonderfully written. And so that's the expectation. We've chopped down many a limb, chopped off a limb, chopped down many a tree, and because the roots were substantial, they just spring back up. You know, over time, you just do get a branch. You just know you're going to get a branch. Well, that hope, that expectation that comes by leadership of the Spirit and by the written word, we can know healing because it is written. I don't have to pray, does God want me to be healed? I don't have to wonder if that's a hope and an expectation that God has for me. It's already written. So I can be sure and secure of that. I can know God wants me to prosper. It's written. But how he wants me to prosper, that I'd have to pray about. I can have the wisdom of the Lord. So if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I can have the wisdom, Lord. I can have the mind of the Lord. See, I'm securing the hope. I'm securing the will of God before I pray. I'm not praying haphazardly. I'm not just saying, God, do something, anything. They used to sing on the radio on WCIE, help me, Jesus. Help, help me, Lord. And sometimes that's the way we pray. But the more specific we are, the more we'll know when we see our results coming. We'll know what we asked for. We'll know what we received. And so we'll know this is the sprout I was expecting, or this is the payment I was expecting, this is the crop I was expecting. And so on that, when we have that hope, that expectation, we step forward in faith to ask God to do what we've now ascertained in the Spirit that he wanted to do. See, he works in us to will and do of his good pleasure. He stirs in us his will. He grants us, gives us his will. We can spiritually discern his will. All of those are branches of the same tree. And then when we have that secured and we know where our hope is, we know where our expectation is, we step forward in faith and ask God to do what we've now ascertained by prayer that he wanted to do. And then a hope which says that is going to happen becomes that has happened now because God said, ask and you will receive. And so if you believe you receive, you'll have. Now look at Romans 8. Once I secure my hope and believe I receive, then I'm no longer expecting it in the future. I have it today. I haven't seen it today. Neither hope nor faith depend upon the physical senses. Now both depend on revelation of the Spirit. Both come from God, and both require patience. Now, if it always came instantly, we wouldn't need patience. Isn't that right? 8:24, we're saved by hope. Now, that's not talking about the new birth. It's talking about the redemption of our body. It's talking about this corruptible body becoming incorruptible, and that's in the previous verse. We're saved by hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. Hope does not depend upon the physical senses. For what a man sees, what does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do what? Patience. Wait for it. Patience always waits. It's a good waiter. But now look at Romans 2. It's not idle while it's waiting. It's not just sitting in a lounge chair with its feet propped up, waiting on something to happen. Well, I'm just waiting. You know, you're not just waiting. Patient people are busy in the kingdom. They're busy doing what they've always done. They're busy carrying on the work of God. They're busy carrying on their confession. They're busy carrying on their meditation. Verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. The two factors you see about patience is that it always waits and it always continues, or it's always busy. In other words, it never quits, it never gives up, it never surrenders. And so we found in Romans 8 that patience waits. But look at Hebrews 10 and let me show you that faith also is patient. Faith always waits and continues. Verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence. Now when you're cast away, you throw something away, you turn loose of it, you faint, you lose heart, which hath great recompense of reward. If we're going to get to the end, to the finish, to the reward, we've got to patiently hold fast to the revelation that God has given us. We've got to hold fast to the fact that He gave us this hope, this expectation, this desire, this dream, this goal, this aspiration, and that we ask Him to do what we know He wanted to do, what He either dealt with us by the Spirit or He wrote in His Word, and we patiently wait and stand confidently, busy in the kingdom, busy in our meditation, busy in our praying, busy more than anything else in our rejoicing over this thing. Very important. Cast not away your confidence. Now, the reason he says cast not away, because it's easy to give up. Pain causes you to give up. Passage of time is the biggest faith killer in the world. You have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. That's the link between patience and faith. So we know patience continues, patient waits. Patience carries on. Patience doesn't give up. Now look at James chapter 5, verse 11. Fear causes us to lose patience. I mean, not unusual to hear somebody say, I can't take this. I can't do this anymore. I can't stand this any longer. You know, you try not to be too sarcastic, but I want to say you can't. God died, or Christ in you, He left, or the power of God dissipated, or where's the problem here? No, it's just fear. We let fear cause us to disconnect. We can't let fear, we can't let time, we can't let pain, we can't let medical science cause us to disconnect. Verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job. That is really funny. Nobody's heard of the patience of Job. I've never taught this when anybody has actually heard of the patience of Job. The purpose of the book of Job is to show you patience. It's not to show you suffering. It's to show you patience. It's to show you someone who hung in there, who continued, who carried on, who didn't disconnect. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, of tender mercy. The two things you're supposed to get out of the book of Job is that Job was patient and God was merciful. And if you ask anybody about Job, they say, oh, that was Job who had some disaster and God made him sick and God refused to get him well. And sometimes you'd be Job and God wouldn't let you be well either. And all of that's a lie. All of that's contrary to what's written. They have not carefully read what's written in the book of Job. We're supposed to see not the suffering, but we're supposed to see a man in spite of the circumstances. Suffering is continuing its constancy in the face of difficult circumstances and pressure. That's patience. It's constancy continuing in the face of difficult circumstances and under pressure. Now, I'm going to run you quickly through Job because I want to give you some other scriptural examples. I want you to see the patience of Job. Now, we have a set of tapes, four tapes, CDs on Job. We teach it in depth. If you're interested, we're going to cut those prices to 15 for the next 3 weeks, and you can order those. There's not one out there, but you can order one. We will bring it to you. Now, look, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect, upright, one that feared God and eschewed or hated or shunned evil. Now, when we see the word perfect, because we translate everything with our English mind, and it says it means without fault or flaw. But that isn't what it means at all. Now, anytime you read the Old Testament, you have to read the New. You have to let the New Testament translate the Old and not vice versa. The Old Testament does not dictate doctrine. The doctrine of the New, the covenant we walk on, explains the Old. Now, if we go to the New Testament, it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we know it's perfect couldn't mean without fault or flaw, without sinning, because all have sinned. And the word perfect actually means complete and mature. No, he wasn't a kid. He was a man. He was emotionally sound. He had, it says he was upright. He walked in the knowledge, the righteousness, what he understood of God. He walked in, he reverenced God, and he hated evil. So he was doing the things that he knew to do. Job is actually the oldest book of the Old Testament. Job was a contemporary of Isaac and Jacob. But Job lived far east of Isaac and Jacob and would have had no acquaintance with them. So he's not familiar with the new covenant, the old covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. He's just walking according to the dictates of his conscience. He's walking with God to the extent that he understands God. Now, if you read Job in depth, you will see that Job was very, very, very ignorant of God. He said so many things that are contrary to what the Scripture says, and we've taken those things as doctrine, and we should not have done so. You know, I can say Wayne Cumby has purple hair, and you would know that is what I said, but it wasn't the truth when I said it. He's had white hair since he was 32 or something. It's a Cumby thing. That's what the Cumbys do. Well, if you were going to make a report, said, you know, Becky said Wayne had purple hair. It is true I said that. It wasn't the truth when I said it. A lot of things Job said, it is really true that he said it. They're recorded because that is what he said. He said it because that is what he thought. He thought that was the truth. It wasn't the truth. Now, Job was a very, very wealthy man. All his wealth is described in verse 3. He had 10 children. They were adults because they all had their own houses. Economic major said Job's cattle would have required 500,000 acres and 1,000 employees. It would have required $2 billion in barns, stalls, and stables, and fence posts, and that kind of thing. He was a very wealthy man. But Satan comes to God. Verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them. And the Lord said, whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Now that's in 1 Peter 5:8. That's still what Satan does today. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary walks to and fro seeking whom he may devour. That's who he is. He's looking for somebody. He's looking for somebody he can hack up, somebody he can destroy, somebody he can discourage, somebody he can plunge into despondency, somebody who will believe his word. And he's looking over Job. He said, the Lord said to him, where have you been? He said, I was just taking a walk. I was just taking a walk. Now look. The Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect, upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. Now that doesn't mean God said, if you're going to trip anybody up, you should choose Job. Because it doesn't say that at all. He said, have you been to Job's house? Are you considering Job? Are you watching Job? Are you considering him? Now, the margin of your Bible, if you have alternate readings, says, have you set your heart on Job? Have you set your heart on? Are you considering him? God said, where have you been? Have you been at Job's? Have you been at Job's house? That's the question. Now, Satan said, doth Job fear God? For naught hast thou made a hedge about him, about his house, about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands. His substance is increased in the land. What does that tell you? He'd been there. He knew Job. He knew right who God was talking about. He said, yeah, he's blessed. He has great substance. He'd been there. He's watching. Amazing, isn't it? Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath. He will curse thee to thy face. There's Satan's objective. He wants Job to curse God, to blaspheme God, to ditch God, to run from God. Now, patience, that's the point of, don't ever forget that. That's the point of Job. It's patience. It's patience, patience. It's continuing, steadfastness, carrying on, not quitting, going forward. Satan is going to destroy all of Job's servants. He's going, some of his camels, the camel was the Cadillac of the day, and the donkey, of course, would have been a lesser model of transportation. They're going to take the transportation, and the oxen, of course, would have been the tractor of the day. They're going to steal some, take some. They're going to kill all the sheep, kill all the servants, and kill all the children. All 10 children were at a birthday party in one of the brothers' houses, and they were all killed at one time. Now, you know that's a point of real grief. This is not a fable like the one we read about the tortoise and hare. This is real. Let me show you. Look at chapter 2, where his friends decided to come and comfort him. When Job, and if you're going to read Job, get you a new translation, because the King James, it can be confusing. Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him. Verse 12, when they lifted their eyes afar and knew him not, when they went to comfort Job and they saw him, they didn't know who he was. The grief had so changed him, his countenance, his appearance, they did not know who he was. So, verse 13, they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw his grief was very great. They sat 7 days and 7 nights, and nobody said anything. See, this is a man in great grief. See, it doesn't matter what your dilemma, what your trauma, what your sickness, what your disease, what the diagnosis. You're going to steadfastly hold fast to the hope that's planted in the Scripture, in faith and comfort in the Scriptures. You're going to move forth, and you're going to not quit. You're going to hold fast. You're not going to cast things away. Now, if you look at verse 20, chapter 1. After everybody died, all the servants died, all the sons died, sheep all died, all the transportation, the oxen are gone. Job rose and rent his mantle, shaved his beard, fell down upon the ground and worshiped. I'm talking steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the word and the work and the power of God. He never said he fell down and worshiped. That's patience. Patience is to be steadfast. It's to be unmoved. It's to be unchanging. That's amazing, isn't it? And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now they read that at funerals. This is one of many, many, many in the book of Job. That is true, that's what Job said, but it wasn't the truth when he said it. God does not take away. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. God comes to bring life and life, everlasting life, abundantly, life eternally. And so it's true that that's what Job thought. Job did not have a Bible. He was not born again. He did not have the Holy Ghost in him. He did not know the Abrahamic covenant. He did not have any acquaintance with Abraham. He was a man walking in very little light. Now, if I'm going to hunt a thorn in my finger, I'm not going to turn all the lights out and see if I can see it. And this is a book that shows you the wrong way to go and the wrong way to think. It illuminates the ignorance so that we walk in the spirit of the living God that we have on the inside. Now, it says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You know, people get to say, I don't know why God did that. One man told me he had a heart attack. Because God wanted him in the hospital to help the man in the bed next to him. There's a lot of ignorance out there. Let's make sure we're not ignorant. Let's make sure it's not us. Do you see there's no sin here? What an amazing report. He worshiped God. His children are dead. 10 of them dead in an instant. They are gone. 7 days and he didn't say a word and nobody spoke to him. He couldn't speak. And he fell on his face and he worshiped God. In the middle of my disease, my trauma, my lack, my pain, my struggle, patience is going to keep doing the right thing. It's going to continue in well-doing. That's what Romans 2 says. It's just going to keep on, keep worshiping God. I may not have any understanding. Job didn't. God may over time give me some understanding by the Spirit because I have the Spirit inside. Now, Satan's going to come back. Look at verse 3. And the Lord said, have you considered, chapter 2, my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect, upright man, one that fears God, eschews evil. And still he holds fast his integrity, although you moved me against him to destroy him without a cause. Do you see there's no cause there? God said there was no cause for this. But he said he held fast his integrity. In other words, he's still walking in what he understood. He's still walking in the righteousness of God. He's still walking in honesty. That's what patience does. It just keeps on, keeping on, left, right, left, right. It's kind of like that gerbil on the wheel, you know, round and round. And patience just goes over and over and says, God said, God said, God said, God said, God said, hallelujah, hallelujah. Because patience always is joyful. If you read the Colossian prayer, it says, pray that you may have patience and long-suffering, which are two different things, with joyfulness. Patience is always excited. It's always happy. That means I'm not magnifying the disease or the trauma or the pain. I'm worshiping God and saying, thank you, Father, for your promise. Thank you for the hope. Thank you that I've asked and received. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. See, that's not, usually we say, woe is me. My leg is killing me. So I say, are you limping? I said, yeah, let me tell you about that. I had that. Oh, awful. It's awful. And we don't walk in steadfastness. We don't hold fast to what we know. Well, God said he held fast. Now look at his wife. Verse 9. What a dude she was. His wife said to him, do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. I mean, who needs her? He said, you speak as a foolish woman. Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? Now that goes back. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. This is Job's ignorance speaking. God doesn't give good sometime and evil sometime. It says the Lord is good and does good. It says every good and perfect gift comes from above. Your theology is in the New Testament. The New Testament explains the old. It explains, you read the New Testament carefully, you see Job does not know enough. He is ignorant. It says every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of lights, of whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Psalm said God is good and does good. Now look at verse 10. In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? That's amazing, isn't it? He just kept right on believing. Now, you'll have to get the tapes to get the middle. But look over to the towards the end. Chapter 34. Job's friends in the interim, you have two chapters describing the destruction of Job and 36 chapters of debate. Not much of that debate is scriptural. It's all man's theology, man's understanding based upon ignorance of the subject under consideration. I've said that enough till one day I was explaining something, and I guess it was Suzanne said, is this a fact or is this supposition based upon ignorance of the subject under consideration? I said, actually, it's a supposition. It's a theory. A theory doesn't have to have any facts. So they're going to discuss and debate. There's a few wonderful verses in there. Somebody stumbled in and said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on this earth again will stand. Marvelous revelation. There are more points of revelation, but there's a lot of points. Part of it, they said, you know, God destroys the innocent and the good alike. It doesn't really matter if you're good or if you're bad. He, you know, destroys who he wants to. Well, even Abraham knew better than that. He approached God and he said, are the righteous going to suffer with the wicked when God came to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? So you have to understand the viewpoint when Job was written. There's also a verse that says God's going to destroy us with poison arrows. Now, if that's the case, you don't stand a chance. You are doomed. If God's got poison arrows and he's shooting them, you are doomed. You see, dumb. What a dumb statement. They did not know any better. God is good. And he does good. I may teach those things at length. I may not, but not today. Now, look at verse 35. This is Elihu. He's the fourth man. He's not said a word. He's younger than the others. He thought older men should know something. He said that, but he found out they didn't know anything. He said, Job has spoken without knowledge. His words were without wisdom. That was his synopsis, and he's absolutely correct. Now, if you look at chapter 35, verse 16, therefore doth Job open his mouth in vain. He multiplieth words without knowledge. He said, you know, he didn't know what he's talking about. And amazing, isn't it? Now, he is going to, in verse 37, point Job towards creation. And the reason this is important, because God is going to come on the scene and kind of take up where Elihu left off. Elihu has several words of advice, a little more scriptural than all the others. In verse 14, chapter 37, he says, hearken, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. See, we're going to stand still and consider the promise, consider the scripture, consider the faithfulness of God, consider the goodness of God, consider that healing is paid for. consider the great physician, still lives today, still works today. They didn't know those things. And he said, let's consider the works of God, because Romans 1:20 says God can be known by nature, by his works. Now, when God comes on the scene, verse 38, the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? He's saying, who is this dumb person that doesn't know anything, that's blabbing, blabbing, blabbing? You know, I just try not to be me. The Knox translation says, who is this that's clouding up the truth? The Jerusalem says, who is this speaking these empty-headed words? Moffat says thoughtless words. The New English Bible says, who's speaking these ignorant words? And that's exactly what this question God means. Now, God is going to explain creation. He's going to keep asking Job questions. Do you understand the horse? Do you understand this? Do you understand that? He's going to corner Job until in verse 40. Verse 4, Job says, I am vile. What shall I answer? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. See, he's a man of integrity who reverences God, who worshiped God in the middle of his dilemma, who found out from God himself that he was wrong. He reverenced God and he changed. He said, once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice I'll proceed no further. One translation says, I'm going to put a hand over my mouth. I am going to shut up. He instantly recognized, you know, I don't know what I've been talking about. I've been wrong. There was a preacher that was a denominational preacher preaching against Pentecost. He told this story himself. He decided to straighten these things out about Pentecost, and he got up to preach a Pentecostal sermon to preach against Pentecost, and he got about halfway through, and he realized, he said, you know what, folks, I really should shut up. I don't know a thing I'm talking about. I should never even tried this. He said, I think I'm wrong, because he knew God. And God said, you know, who is this ignorant person keeps blabbing, blabbing? Now, when you come to chapter 42, verse 3, Job's going to repeat God's question to him. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? That's what God asked him. He said, therefore, I have uttered that I understood not things too wonderful me, which I knew not. One translation, who is this hideth counsel? Who is this speaking without any knowledge? And the translation, he says, I've uttered, says, it's me, Lord. You see, this is a man, an honest man of integrity, a man who had patience, who continued on worshiping, continued on walking with God, continued without sin in the middle of his confusion. He didn't turn loose of what he knew was right. And that's what patience does. Well, as you know, in Job's repentance brought him twice the blessing. Now look at Daniel. So if you're interested in more specifics there, the CDs can come to you. There are so many scriptural examples. I keep a tablet by my bed. And in the night, I can write on it in the dark. I figured out how to do that. First of all, I set everything in a particular order so that the glasses and the hand cream, nothing's sitting on my tablet, so I don't knock things in the floor in the middle of the night and wake Wayne up. But when I find my tablet, my pen's right next to it with the top off, and I put this thumb on the edge of the tablet, and I start writing there on this thumb in the dark, and then I move my thumb down a good distance and write down here in the dark, and then I move it down again. And of course, you could get about 12 lines on a page, but that way you can't get about 3 or 4 because you don't want to write over anything. So then you flip the page over and you start again. Well, in the middle of the night, some of these things came to me last night as I was not sleeping. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are captives under King Nebuchadnezzar, serving King Nebuchadnezzar. And the king had made a statue, and they were supposed to worship the statue, which they refused. And so the king called them on the carpet and said, you know, you didn't worship the statue. You don't worship my statue. I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And verse 16, they said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer this matter. No, we're not worried. The word careful is the word worried. That's chapter 4. It's 3. Nebuchadnezzar, we're not worried about answering you here. See, they were men of patience, steadfast, continuing, unbending, unyielding, not fainting. He said, we're going to tell you exactly, if it be so, our God will, it's in other words, if you throw us into the furnace, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. He said, no matter what you do, we are not going to worship a false god. They said, we're not going to do it. Now, that's patience. We heard of the patience of Job. Patience is when you're doing the right thing, and when the wind blows in your face, you don't give up, you don't quit, you keep doing it. And they said, look, worshiping God, the one true God. Well, when they came out of the fiery furnace without the smell of smoke on them, I just thought you'd be interested in the words of Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 29. I make a decree that every people, nation, language will speak anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. He led them free to worship. Now look at chapter 6. Do you see? Facing a fiery furnace would be a good place to compromise, wouldn't it? Be a good place to back up and retreat and say, hey! They refused. That's what's going to bring us victory. Revelation of our hope, our goal, our desire, are asking God to keep that desire and walking patiently, walking day after day in the truth we've asked for and embraced until it shows up. Now, there's always a time span between here's the day we ask for this thing, but it may not show up. Hopefully it'll show up in a week or two, but it may not show up for a long time. What are we going to do between the time we knew that we knew we asked and received and the time that we had that manifestation, we could see it? We're going to stand patiently. We're going to praise God. We're going to worship God. We're just going to keep shouting the victory. Well, we're pretty good at mully grubs, aren't we? Well, now Daniel was threatened to throw in the lion's den. For 30 days, nobody made any request except to the king. But verse 10, chapter 6, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. You know, this would have been a real good time to pray in your closet. He wasn't used to praying in the closet. He prayed in that window. I'll show you how you know that. He knelt upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. He did what he always did. 3 times a day, he knelt in that window and prayed. So that's patience. Patience refuses to quit. It refuses to change. It refuses to compromise. You know your knee says, you know you're going to collapse. You're in pain. And your doctor says, you better stay off that leg. You're going to collapse. But your God says, and that's all that matters. I believe in sound medical advice. And I do take some sound medical advice. I don't let it contradict my heart. That's the key. But I keep doing what I've always done. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to do something different. I'm not going to badmouth God. I'm not going to wonder, is this going to happen? Is this ever going to happen? I'm going to say, thank you, Jesus. You are the Lord that heals me. Thank God you have healed me. By Jesus' stripes, I was healed. You sent your word and healed me. No weapon formed against me prosper. Surely you bore my griefs, sickness, weakness, and distress. Carried my sorrows and pain of punishment. Well, keep right on. That's what patience, that's what Job did. He worshiped. Daniel prayed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego took a stand. And they said, we will not bow down to your God. And that's what we're going to do. If we're going to gain the victory, we're going to secure the will of God, the hope of God through the Scripture and by the Spirit. And we're going to ask God to do what we know is His will. And then we're going to stand and stand having done all to sit. Huh? Having done all to stand. Well, you know the Shunammite woman. She's in 2 Kings chapter 4. Her son died. It was the son of promise. The prophet came through their land periodically, and so she and her husband built a chamber for the prophet so that he'd have a place to sleep. He was there enough that they provided him a room. So he wanted to reward her, and he said, I'll mention you to the king. And she said, oh, no, I don't need it. I just live here among my people. The king doesn't need to know who I am. And then his servant said, you know, they have no husband, no children, and her husband is very old. So he said, verse 16, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. Now that was the promise of God, the promise of heaven that came to pass. 2 Kings 4, thou shalt embrace a son. Now over a period of time, that son grew up and was in the field with his father, and he got a headache, and his daddy sent him back to the house, and very quickly he died. At noontime, he died of that day, so he died very quickly. Now, verse 23, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? She said to her husband, I'm going to take a servant and get the donkeys ready. I'm going to go see the prophet. And he said, why? This is not a day we would ordinarily go to the prophet. He said, anything wrong? And she said, no, it shall be well. It's well. It's well. Well, I'm going to tell you the baby's dead. It's well. You know what she's holding on, why she's steadfast, why she's unmovable? Because she knew God gave her that son. He was supernaturally conceived, supernaturally brought into being. And she knew God doesn't give you something and take it away. Amen. She had more knowledge than Job did. She said, nah, he gave me that son. You know, years and years and years ago, there was a child. We were there for the birth of the child. And they handed the baby to me, and I took her in my arms, and I said, you will, and I don't know why I said that, just out of the blue. I said, you know, you will live and not die. You will live 70, and if by reason of strength, 80 years. You will live long upon the earth. You will live for God. And right after that, the baby kind of quit breathing, and they rushed it off to the emergency room and then to neonatal where it was for a long time. I didn't have any clue of that. Just pulling it out of the spirit, that's just the way it seemed. Well, those people had to hold steadfast. I was with them when they got the news, your baby probably won't live. Well, I got news for you. She's 22. Well, every now and then I'd get concerned and I'd go back. I said, no, the day they handed her to me, before we knew anything was wrong with her, I said, you will live and not die. You will live 70 and if by reason of strength, 80 years. You will be satisfied with long life and you will serve God. I held fast to that. They had some difficult moments, but I held fast to that. You see, that's what patience does. It just holds on, hangs on, it won't turn loose. Well, she went and got the prophet, as you know, and the prophet came and laid on the child, and the child was raised from the dead. But several times, she didn't. The prophet said, why are you here? Is there anything wrong? And she said, no, it's well. She would not turn loose of the promise. You know, it looks to us like ignorance speaking. But here's a lady that had God's word in every fiber of her being. This is the son God gave me and my husband when he was very old. This is our son. It was given to us by God. And he lives and he lives long upon the earth and he will not die. And she held fast to that. And the prophet, he said, you know, God's hidden this from me. He didn't have a clue. You know, you don't know except what God tells you. He said, God's hidden this from me. He didn't know what was happening. Now look at Paul in Acts chapter 26. But the baby lived. But she just held fast. That's what patience does. Patience says, I'm going to continue. I'm going to carry on. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to surrender. I'm not going to faint. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to turn loose. I'm going to keep worshiping. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep rejoicing in God. Somebody said, what if I believe God and I die? I said, you would want to die and you weren't believing God? Come on, give me a break. And you face God in heaven. He said, never seen anybody put as little effort into anything as you did. Is that the way you want to get there? You know, if I don't get it together, at least God want to say, I never seen anybody try as hard as you did. I mean, come on now. Oh, this is Paul in the storm. It's after chapter 27. He's on his way to Rome. A storm came to the ship. They pulled into a harbor. He told them to stay in the harbor, and they thought it was safe to proceed, but it wasn't. And they got back, and then verse 18, exceedingly tossed with a tempest. So they lightened the ship. They threw everything out that could be thrown out because a lighter ship is going to hopefully float across the waves, but that didn't work. Now it said, verse 20, the sun and our stars appeared in many days. So it's pitch dark in that tempest. All hope that they should be saved was taken away. There was no natural hope. There was no hope depending upon the ship, the ability of the sailors. But Paul heard from God. Verse 23, he said, there stood by me this night the angel of God, whom I am, whom I serve. Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Therefore, sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. He said, right in the middle of this storm, right in the middle of this pitch darkness, I believe God. And they hadn't eaten in 14 days because they're getting ready to die. He said, you guys might as well eat. He said, because God said, we're all going to be saved. He said, we're going to believe God. Now, these are heathen. He's got to kind of talk them into this. But you see, he didn't give up. He didn't quit. Once God said they'll all be saved if they'll stick with you and stick with this ship. This ship has been beat up and banged up. These are professional sailors. They knew this ship is going to hit the rocks and fall into 1,000 pieces. They lowered the smaller boat. They're going to try to get in it and row to shore. And Paul said, if you do that, you will die. You got to stay here. See, you got whatever God tells you, you got to stick with it. I don't care what the doctor said. Smile and say, thank you, sir. I appreciate your expertise. And then use your heart. Not his heart, your heart. I just don't quit. Don't quit. You know it's easy to quit. Anybody can quit. You know. Well, you know Acts 16. I want to finish by just reading two or three scriptures. Paul and Silas are in prison. You can Google pictures of the prisons of those days. It's a horrific picture. Don't do it unless you're strong in the Lord. Whew. They're in the inner prison. They've been beaten. They're in stocks. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, verse 25, and sang praises unto God. It's midnight. It's literally midnight, but it's midnight in their life. They went to spread the gospel. They went by direction of heaven. They were in the city where God sent them and still got arrested. But see, they didn't turn loose of that gospel. They continued. And see, when they prayed, they praised God. Why? What are they praising God for? They're bleeding. They're in pain. You know, that one could say to the other, you know, Paul, I thought you said this was the will of God. And they began to sing, hallelujah, thine the glory. And it was as they praised God that the prison was shaken. Now, you can't shake a prison by an earthquake, open every door, and undo every chain, and everybody's still sitting there. Those prisoners would run for the hills. Isn't that the truth? They're just all sitting there. Because God brought deliverance. He brought deliverance not because they prayed, but because they prayed and they sang. Now look at Romans. Let's read two others. I want you to see that you can make a joyful noise. Romans 12:12. You know, if you can't sing in the middle of your dilemma, get somebody to sing to you. Put on your CD. Like the pastor said to his wife, he had a really big trauma. He said to his wife, sing, honey, sing. He just didn't think he could sing anymore. He'd had it, but he knew how to reach God. Rejoicing in hope. Well, I'll be. Is that clear? Hope always says, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. It doesn't say, oh, what are we ever going to do? Having so much pain. You know, the person that says, and this comes up every now and then, you know, they said, I had to die. I'm going to die. Did you know I was going to die? I said, yeah, you are going to die. 70, and if I raise strength, 80 years. Well, let's read another one. Romans 15. I want you to turn your hallelujahs up. 15:13. The God of hope. Who is he? The God of confident expectation. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. People that are full of God, who believe God, who have hope and faith in God, are filled with joy and peace. There it is. You know, we're not singing a sad song, or somebody done somebody wrong song. Or nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows. I've circled my kitchen island more than once and said hallelujah when I thought, I'm going to die. I'm just going to die serving God. I'm never going to fulfill the goal. Look at one more. Look at Hebrews. Faith and hope always shout in the victory. Before they see the victory, they shout in victory because God had said there was victory. 3:6, Hebrews 3:6. Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing? Hold fast the rejoicing. Hold fast the rejoicing. Hold fast. What does it mean to hold fast the rejoicing? Keep singing. of hope firm, how long are you going to hold fast? It says to the end. To the end of what? To the end of whatever you're holding fast for. Hold fast to the confidence. Hold fast to the rejoicing. Shh. That's amazing, isn't it? Philippians 1:4 says, I believe it's 1:4, says, make your petition with thanksgiving. Why? Because God's going to answer. You may not see the answer today, but it is going to happen. It is 1:4. Always and every prayer of mine, making request with joy. Joy. Hold fast to the rejoicing. Do what? I asked one lady, do you spend any time praying in tongues? A few seconds. I went, okay. I try not to be too. You know, teachers are word people. And they tell you what to do. They expect you to do it. If you don't do it, they'll give you an F. I kind of come from that cut, and I have to be careful that I don't chop somebody's legs off at the knee, you know. So I have to decide. I have to bring her to the point of revelation and holding fast. I've got to bring her to revelation of what God wants for her. It's written in the Word what she needed. And I've got to bring her to a place of holding fast, of singing and rejoicing. And when I said, how are you doing? Okay. It was kind of like that. Okay. Pathetic. You ready to hold fast? Are you ready to? It says rejoicing of hope. Holding fast to the rejoicing. That means keep singing. Hallelujah. Thine the glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Thine the glory. Revive us again. Hallelujah. Thine the glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Thine the glory. Revive us again. We used to sing, fire up, Christians, fire up. Keep the fire burning in your heart. Fire up. Fire up, Christians, fire up. Keep the fire burning in your heart. Fire up. And sometimes you need to sing to yourself and say, okay, Becky, get with it. Fire it up here. Put another log on your heart. Stir up that fire. Do what you know is right. Do it. Do it. Oh, hallelujah. 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 You know, don't sit there till the fire totally burns out and there's no more logs in the fire. And you said, I knew it'd go out. Woo. Fire up. Fire up. I know you can grab those words because there's only four. Christians, fire up. Keep the fire burning in your heart. Look at your neighbor and say, fire up, neighbor. Fire up, fire up. Christians, fire up. Keep the fire burning in your heart. Fire up. Well, I wouldn't have gone this direction except in the middle of the night. And I have to know we have some quitters in here. Discouraged. You know what I'm going to tell you? Put another log on your heart. Fire it up. Start shouting. Start in faith. Rejoice because it's right. Meditate because it's right. Pray because it's right. Read because it's right. Speak faith because it's right. We thank you, Father. The truth of your word, we're encouraged this day to do things your way. And we're so grateful for the helping hand of the Holy Ghost of God, the power of God in us, who assists us in every way. We turn to you in our dilemma. You are the power and fire of God. We cooperate with you. Set us on fire so that we'll not bend, so that we'll not quit and give up, no matter what the pressure. We're not facing a fiery furnace. We're not facing a lion's den. But we may have a lion of disease. We're going to face it with faith, with hope and joy. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.